Well, one of the things that mature people can do, strong people can do, is change. I hate change. You can ask my wife. I'm a very routine kind of person, and if you try and change any of my daily or weekly routines, I will throw a fit. Like, just try and mess with taco night at my house, and you will find out how I deal with change. Even if the suggestion comes up, I get on edge. I get defensive. There are things that I do not like to mess with because they just become routines in my life. I'm comfortable with them. I'm happy with them. I like how things go. I know what to expect, and I like that, and I like to follow through on it. It makes me feel comfortable. It makes me feel like I'm in control a little bit of my life. But I know that there are certain things that I wish would change, and I know that there are things about myself on an ongoing basis that need to change, and people who are mature, people who are strong, are willing to change. Because you're never going to grow unless you're willing to change things about yourself, unless you're willing to be teachable and moldable to do things that in a different way that you are used to doing them. That is an essential part of getting stronger and being more mature. And I know that. And actually, I look into the world, and as much as there are things about myself and my own life that I would be defensive when change was offered, there are things that I really wish would change. And in all seriousness, there are things that, even in the last couple of weeks, as I've watched the news and heard of things going on, that I wish had changed, and changed faster. Have you been watching the news? Have you seen some of the things that you just see in the world? Maybe even some things where you look at and you go, I thought we had changed that. Or I thought we were further ahead in changing that. Been events here in North America that have turned some of our stomachs because we look at it and say, how could racism like that still be part of our culture? How could violence like that still be part of what we do? How could ingrained hatred and bitterness and anger that explodes in communal shows of hate still be part of our culture, of North America, of what we do? Maybe even on a bigger scale, we hear about things like war and the threat of nuclear war, that some of us are scared that this could be the way that we destroy the entire human race because we can't change. Man, some of the stuff that we've seen in places like Charlottesville, we look at it and it turns our stomach and we say, how could we have not fully change that? And maybe you, like me, it just disgusts you to see how some of this still exists, how some of this racism, how some of this violence, how some of this hatred still exists in our culture. And as much as when it comes to us as individuals, we might resist change because it threatens who we are and it threatens kind of the lifestyle that we have, I know that for so many of us, we look at some of these things happening in our world and we go, that's got to change. That has to change. We have to keep changing. We have to keep progressing. We have to keep moving. That can't be the way that we live anymore. And we do know, even if it's threatening to us, that someone might say, hey, you've got to change you. You've got to change how you think. You've got to change how you behave. We look and go, but you know what? The world needs change. We need to continue to grow. We need to continue to get past some of the things that we do to one another, some of the ways that we think about each other, how we create culture, how we live as citizens of the world. And we, I think, most of us would acknowledge that, you know, the people who are strong, the people who are really strong, and the people who are mature, people who have grown, are some of the people who are willing, even when it was difficult, to change. Willing to say, there's something about me that needs to be different. And we're talking in this series called Weights. We're talking about some weights that we need to pick up and that we need to lift because it will help us get us stronger. And there are some ways that we need to put down because they're just holding us back. There's certain things in our lives that feel like, man, I'm just so bogged down. There's so many things weighing on me that I can't run, that I can't move forward, that I can't progress, that I can't live the kind of life that I ought to live, that I can't really thrive. And we want to be willing to look at what are the weights that we're dealing with now and which ones do we need to exercise with and which ones do we need to get rid of in our lives. And today, that's kind of where I want to focus, is there's some things in our lives that we probably just need to get rid of. We need to put down. We need to stop lifting. We need to stop carrying around. We need to run away from, because they're killing us. not just as individuals. They're killing us as communities, as people who live together. And we're about halfway, actually right halfway through this series that's 5 weeks long. We're in week three today. And one of the tensions that I want to deal with today is you might have come in and maybe you've been following along with us the past couple of weeks. Even if you've been on vacation, you can always listen online, and I hope you're sticking with us throughout an entire series because we package these things together each week. But maybe you've been following with us. And a couple of weeks ago, we talked about discipline. We talked about the good routines, kind of the good exercises spiritually that we need to have in order to become the people that maybe God has created us to be and called us to be. And maybe you came in that week and you said, I've tried that, and you know what? I'm terrible at it. I've tried to change my habits. I've tried to change my routines. I've tried to read the Bible more. I've tried to pray more. I've tried to be a more spiritual person and bring some of those disciplines, but I fail over and over and over. Last week, we talked about trusting God. And maybe you're in the place where you say, I'd love to trust God, but you know what? The reality is I worry so much. And I know I should always just trust God with the consequences, trust God with my circumstances, trust God with my life. But the reality is, that's really difficult for me because I'm not that strong, and I know I should trust, but I still worry, and I get all these anxieties, and it's hard for me just to trust that God has what's best for me. And you might have said to yourself at one point, the reality is, I just don't feel like a spiritually strong person. We're talking about these five habits of spiritually strong persons, and maybe you say, that's just not me. I'm not strong. I'd love to be more disciplined, but I can't seem to get it right. I'd love to trust God in my everyday decisions, but I seem always to get stuck. I feel like there are things always weighing me down. Maybe it's with your kids, you know. You say, I know I should be less irritable with them, and I shouldn't lash out in anger, but just in the everyday stress of my life, I get wound up, and I say things that I know I shouldn't say. Maybe you just realize in your life that you don't have that much self-control. You're always giving in. You're always going back to those things, those routines, those habits where you say, I don't want to do this, and I don't want to always have to do this, but I keep falling into that pattern. Maybe you've got destructive habits, maybe even addictions, where you just say, I've tried to kick this over and over, and I know this attitude isn't good, and I know this behavior isn't good. And I know it hurts other people around me, but I just feel stuck, and I don't feel like I'm strong enough to move on. Maybe you've got bitterness, and you have a hard time forgiving people who have hurt you in the past. Maybe you know that you're selfish, but have a hard time helping it. And some of these things, they're not just bad behaviors where you come and say, oh, you shouldn't do that anymore. They're behaviors that most of us understand. These are weights that are holding us down, that are keeping us from experiencing the kind of life that we really want to live. Doing the kind of things that we really want to do, having the relationships that we really want to have with other people. And yet we don't always feel like we're spiritually strong people, and we don't feel like we can just have this list of things that will make us stronger. So today I want to tackle a little bit about that. I want to talk about some of these weights that we're meant to drop and let go of and move forward in. You know, Jesus' primary message, you can find it in Matthew chapter 4. Actually, if you have a Bible and you want to turn to Matthew chapter 4, you can join me there. We're just going to look at a couple of quick verses. But even what Jesus, when he went public, you know, there was a bunch of Jesus' life that we barely know anything about. Most of his childhood and adolescence, we don't know anything about. And really, until he was about 30 years old, he was behind the scenes. He was learning. He was growing. He was doing things that really, most of the other people, we assume, in his culture were doing. Yet all of a sudden, he comes on the scene. And we're told that when he comes on the scene, he came with one primary message that he started spreading to everybody. And here was the message. It's Matthew chapter 4, 17. It says, from that time, Jesus began to preach. And here's what he began to preach. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, there's a problem with this as we read it, because we read especially that first word, repent. And some of us, we just get right back to the point that I just described where we go, here we go, another weight. Here we go, another thing I'm supposed to do. Jesus telling me to repent. I've got to be completely different. I've got to move. I've got to be different. Repent, repent. And for many of us in our culture, we read this and we've got a lot of connotations because this word, this phrase has been hijacked in our culture. For some of us, when you hear that come off the lips of Jesus, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, we picture people that are out in public, maybe downtown in a big city with big signs, repent, repent, repent. Some of us, we think of people who add on to that statement, repent or burn. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is in a hand, and hell is real, and it's going to happen to you, and you need to turn around before you burn. And some of us, we've taken what other people have said, and we've allowed that to color our view of what's actually going on here when Jesus says this, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near, and we've added all these kind of weights to it, and we've made it sound like this very negative, very scary, almost a scare tactic, make you afraid that the end is near, and God is coming for you, and you better repent quickly. And we add that to the fact that sometimes we already feel that we really can't keep up. We already feel like we're not that strong. We already feel like we can't change some things. Then we hear this, and it kind of scares us and frightens us, and many of us push this away because we think that can't be the kind of message of God is love. Is that really it? And we've really misunderstood what Jesus has taught about. So I want to, for a few minutes, just talk about what it means to repent, what it means to actually accept what I believe Jesus gave as a good news invitation that was meant to relieve you of weight, not to pour more onto you. So first, let's just take this short statement, and I want to define some of the terms of what we're actually talking about in some of the language that's here. So first, the word repent. The word repent, literally, it can mean just to turn around, to go in a different direction. It means here in context, to make a change of principle and practice. When this word is used, and it's not just in its original context, this was written in Greek, and when the word metanoia, which is the word for repent, was used, it wasn't one that just said, hey, you need to feel bad about what you were doing, say sorry, and do something else. Sometimes that was how it was used, but it was much bigger, and it was about your approach to life, not just your practice or your behaviors, but to turn in terms of your principles or in terms of your approach to life. It was to see everything differently. And so we have actually a first century historian that comes on the scene around the time of Jesus and a little bit after. And we read about how he used the word. He came, and he came to basically a warlord, somebody who had decided that their approach to life was going to be to take on the powers of the world and to make things right by killing and by war. And he came to him and he said, repent. We got a better way. Repent. Let's think about this differently. We could go about this in a completely different way. And you think that the whole way of moving forward is through war, but I've got a different way. So would you repent? And that is, would you rethink your approach, that's how you're going to get ahead? And would you think about another way? And so repentance, it means not just changing one behavior or, oh, I did one bad thing and I need to stop doing that bad thing. It was kind of this overall picture, how you approach life, how you approach challenges, how you approach evil in the world, how you approach relationships. It's, would you turn in every way the principles that guide the way that you approach life? Are you willing to change them? Change your viewpoint, change your perspective, change how you're going to go. And Jesus says, repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here's why we need to even just consider rethinking the way that we approach life, is because the kingdom of heaven is now at hand. The kingdom of heaven means this: it's where and when what God wants done is done. So you think about this. Some of us think that heaven is this place that is far off and it's inaccessible, that heaven is where God is, wherever that is, some other spiritual dimension that we can't really access, that we don't know where it is. Even if we believe that there is one, we don't know where heaven is. But heaven, when we talk about that, and when Jesus was talking about that, the kingdom of heaven, a kingdom is where whoever's king has control over what happens. So the kingdom of heaven is where God is in control, where what God wants gets done. The kingdom of heaven is not just a physical place, it's a spiritual reality. We'll get to in a second, that's all around us. The kingdom of heaven is where and when those places and times when what God wants done actually gets done. Where if God is king and he orders whatever realm, that realm gets ordered the way he wants it to. And Jesus announced that kingdom is now at hand, which means the kingdom is available and accessible. So it means that it's at hand. Jesus is saying that, man, when you think of heaven, you probably think of a realm that isn't that accessible to you, that God might be there, but I don't see it. Sometimes I don't feel it. I don't experience it. Jesus is saying, here's why it's so important that you'd be willing to change your perspective. And then based on your perspective, also your practice. Because what God is doing, how God is working, and this is a good, loving God, is now available and accessible to you. that realm that's all around you, what God is doing to work goodness and peace and joy and love, is now available and accessible to you. You can dive into this. This can be the order of your life, that what God wants done, the where and when, is now and here, and in you, and in your community, and in this world. Jesus is announcing that this is possible, and so now, would you be willing to change in order to align yourself with what God is doing here and now, and what he wants to do in you? It was good news. Dallas Willard, great quote, just summing up what we've talked about here in this phrase. He says it this way. He says, what Jesus said, this is a call for us to reconsider how we've been approaching our life in light of the fact that we now, in the presence of Jesus, have the option of living within the surrounding movements of God's eternal purposes, of taking our life into his life. That what God is working, all the goodness that God is working, it's now possible for you to move your life into that realm and to experience what he's doing and to be part of it. This is so beautiful. It's such a good thing. It's not Jesus coming and cherry picking one idea or one behavior or one little problem out of your life and saying, this is the thing I want you to change. And you saying, I've tried, but I can't change it. It's Jesus saying, we now have to us a realm that is available that will give you access to God himself. Don't you want to bring your whole life into that? Everything that you are, you want to experience that? Because Jesus is saying, that is now possible. And I know, because some of us then go, maybe Jesus said it's possible, but I don't feel like it's possible. Because I don't feel strong enough to do the things that I think I ought to do and to be the person that I ought to be. I just don't feel strong enough. But today, if you've ever felt that way, and if you've thought that way, and if even you're already starting to think of certain things, certain attitudes, behaviors, and thoughts that you wish in your life were gone, and you've tried to get them out of your life, and you feel like you can't today, I hope you'll be encouraged by not just this message of Jesus, but how Jesus shows us to live it out, and how Jesus lived it out. Because you know the next thing that Jesus did after you read that in Matthew chapter 4? He went out and he went to some fishermen, some people that nobody would have expected to be real religious or spiritual, guys that were just doing the family business. And he said to them, guys that, by the way, most of the religious people in that culture would have said were unqualified. Jesus went to them and said, hey, come follow me. Let's do it. You know what those guys did? Completely ill-equipped. Didn't have the knowledge, didn't have the skill set. Jesus says, hey, come follow me. You know what they did? They put down whatever they were doing and they go, I don't fully know what I'm in for, but I'll follow you. I'm coming. Let's go on an adventure. And they continue to mess up. And if you continue to read about Jesus and his disciples, they continue to do things and Jesus comes back to them and says, you missed the point. You didn't get it. But hey, you're making progress. Keep following. Keep taking some steps. And then it says this in verse 23, after Jesus picks these guys to follow him. It says, and then remember his message, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is now available and accessible to you. Change your life. And you go, what's Jesus going to do next? Maybe he's going to give a bunch of rules and laws, and this is what it looks like to live in the kingdom of heaven. But here's what he does. Verse 23. So he went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel. That's the good news. That's what we just read. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is now available. And healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all of Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. See, Jesus announces this good news. This kingdom is now available. And then people probably just like us would sit there and go, okay, what is that going to look like? How do we experience that? What does it mean to really change our direction? And Jesus goes out. He picks some people who are completely unqualified to follow him, tells them to follow him. Then he goes out and he finds people who are rejected by the rest of society. He finds people who are sick, who have ailments and illnesses, people who have demons inside of them, people who would have been considered spiritually unclean, not able to go and worship, not able to go and access the presence of God with everybody else. People who weren't strong enough, people who didn't have it in them to help themselves and to move forward and to make progress, and therefore people who were considered even to be cursed. Jesus went and he met physical needs and social needs. He went to people who would say, nobody else will help me. I've been left on my own. And Jesus helped them. And so we read this and say, repent. And we go, oh, all the things that I have to do and all the things that I have to change. And I'm not strong enough and I can't do that. And then we see, okay, Jesus, what is that going to look like? And the first thing he does is he goes to people that could never help themselves, who could never just make the right decisions and turn their lives around. People who just had been thrown away. And he heals them and he restores them and he brings them back. Come follow me. Come follow me. This is what it's going to look like, that the kingdom of heaven, what God is up to, is now available and accessible to you. People who feel like you could never just pull up your bootstraps and help yourself and change your life. And then a few verses later, Jesus launches into his most public and one of his first most public sermons. We don't know if he preached other places and was very public. We know he did a little bit of it. He at least announced, as we've already read, the kingdom of God. But we come to what we call, in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. It's his most famous teaching. And it says, Jesus went up on a mountainside, and his disciples, his followers that he had just called them, people that were now going to pattern his life after Jesus had followed him. And then these people who had seen and heard and experienced that Jesus would come and heal people, that Jesus would actually make God's blessing available to people, started following, and crowds started coming around. And so Jesus gets to the mountain and he sits down, just like a teacher would in his culture, and he's ready to teach. And I thought about this. You know, this is one of Jesus' first most public sermons. And I'm wondering, was Jesus nervous? Because I remember the first time I did this, I was really nervous. And I'm wondering, what are people going to think when I say what I'm going to say? And how well is it going to be received? And are people going to accept it? Are they going to listen? Are they going to change? Are people going to be angry? Are people going to be bored? Are people going to walk away? And so I kind of wonder, what was in Jesus' mind? And how he was feeling, and if he was nervous, and if he looked out at the crowds and just thought, I don't know how these people are going to respond. And then, if you ever take any kind of course on public speaking, they always tell you one of the most important things is your introduction, because you got to hook people's attention. You got to say something that's going to get people a reason to listen to the rest of what you're going to say. So you got to start with something that gets people's attention. And so Jesus, all of a sudden, these crowds are gathering around, and he's going to start what becomes his most famous sermon, probably the most famous sermon in the history of the world and humanity. And he starts, and people have already said, this guy, I know what his message is. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's accessible. It's available. Jesus starts his sermon. Now we're in Matthew chapter 5, verse 2. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Bam! He gets our attention. Why? Because when we look at people who are poor in spirit, the last thing we say is that they are blessed. Poor in spirit, not something that you aspire to. But another way of saying it is bankrupt in spirit, with no spirituality, no spiritual strength. Those are the people who are blessed because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the people who say, I'm not strong enough spiritually to follow you. I'm not strong enough to turn my life around. I'm morally not strong enough. I'm spiritually bankrupt. I'm the guy who everybody else has told doesn't fit in spiritually, doesn't fit in religiously, is pushed off to the side. Jesus starts and the first line of his sermon is, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed. Can mean happy. Further in this context, means that God's favor is upon them. Nobody in that society looked at people who are poor in spirit and said they're blessed. Actually, very few people in our society would say that. Right? Even if you're a really religious person or somewhat religious person, when do you say that somebody's blessed? When do you say that you're blessed? I have a wonderful family. Love my kids. I've been so blessed. You get into a financial position where things are a little bit more comfortable where they used to be. Maybe you get a promotion or a bonus at work. You go, ah, what a blessing God has given me. Things are going well for me. Man, we've been blessed. Oh, we've got a wonderful place to live. I just love, you know, the home that we have. God has blessed us. I got into grad school. What a great blessing. I got a new job. God is blessing us. Oh, we got the doctor's report back, and it came back negative. I'm not sick. Oh, you've been blessed. Right? Those are all the things we talk about, blessing. And they are blessings, good things that God has given us. But it's not that often that we look at the homeless guy and go, hey, man, God's blessed that guy. It's not often that the report comes back from the doctor and it's positive and we would say, wow, I'm sick. I'm blessed. It's not often that we find ourselves morally stuck and we go, I'm blessed. I'm just blessed. And so Jesus starts the most famous and I think most powerful sermon in the history of humanity by saying exactly the opposite of what everybody assumes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He goes on, guess who else is blessed? Blessed are those who mourn. Don't show up to a funeral home and go to the family and say, oh, you're really blessed. But Jesus says, bless those who mourn. Blessed are those who are meek, those who have no power, those who people walk over. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Well, at least these people want righteousness, but they're not experiencing it. Are they really blessed? Blessed are the merciful, the people that we would think would be walked over and taken advantage of. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed, and then he goes on to say, blessed are the persecuted, the people who are being beaten, the people who are being martyred. And he gives us this list of stuff that most of us would say. There's a couple in there that we might say, yeah, that's what I want to be. I'd love to be a peacemaker. But most of those things we would say, I don't aspire to that. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be poor in spirit. I don't want to be persecuted. I don't want to be weak. We call these the Beatitudes. And sometimes you go, well, what is this supposed to be? And some of us have assumed that actually that is what we're supposed to aspire to be these things. That's not what Jesus is doing. He's not saying you should be these things because then you'll be blessed. He's taking a list of the kind of people that nobody else would say has God's blessing. Because we all assume that people who have some power and some money and some health and a good family and things that are going well, we all assume that those people are blessed, which means subtly sometimes we assume that people that don't have those things aren't blessed, don't have God's favor, don't have God's presence. And so Jesus stands up and makes sure everybody knows. You know who's blessed? But people with money! People who are strong. Yeah, maybe. But the poor in spirit. Because the kingdom of heaven is now available to them. That access to God. Because you thought they were cursed. Because you thought that God didn't love them. Because you thought that even God pushed them away because they were sick, because they were poor, because they had no power, because they had no authority, because they were losers in society, because they were losers politically, because they were losers in history. Jesus says, I just want to make sure you know something, that those people are blessed, that the kingdom of heaven is theirs. It's accessible to them. They can now live in it. A new thing is happening. Jesus was saying to people that God has now made himself available and accessible, and your circumstances may be humble, but your identity is blessed. Don't you love that? You might not have any money. You might not have any power. People might be walking all over you. You might even be sick. People might be after you and persecuting you for your religious beliefs. Your family might be getting killed off. Your circumstances may be very humble, but your identity is blessed. Access and availability to God is for you. You can have that right here and right now. Such an incredible and powerful statement that Jesus is making about who people are, not just about what they do. Because Jesus doesn't want to just modify your behavior. He wants to transform your identity. He doesn't want to just come to you and say, here's all the things that you have to do. Here's the laws that you have to follow. He comes to us and says, I want to make you a new person. I want you to be blessed by God. I want that to be your name. You know what's cool? That's actually my name. That's what David means, blessed. I'm blessed. I get to carry that around all the time. I hope that you get to carry that around too. Who are you? I'm blessed. Yeah, but you're sick. I know, but I'm blessed because I have access to God. Because I've brought my life into his life as he's given me that invitation. Yeah, but what's going on in your life? You seem like you have no money. You're poor. I know, but I'm blessed because my identity's not by how much money I have. and on, whatever it is for you, however else you identify yourself. Yeah, but I worry about so many things, and I have this anxiety that wells up. Yeah, but you're blessed. Jesus calls us blessed because yours is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying, because you're the heirs, because you're God's children, because you're his son, because you're his daughter, because you get to inherit what God is doing and creating in new creation to make all things right. I mean, I don't know how you think about this, but I was trying to think of how we might see this in another phase, this kind of announcement. I mean, imagine if you can, and I know for most of us, this is ridiculously hard to imagine, but imagine that you grew up in a war-torn country, a developing country that all you knew was violence, all you knew was fighting, all you knew was this side against that side. And so your life revolved around that. Maybe you were enlisted into some kind of army or a rebel army. Maybe you were forced into some kind of violence. All you thought about was survival. How do I get my next meal? How do I stay alive? You would do whatever you would have to do. You lived in an economy that was broken. You lived under military powers that were violent and oppressive. And then imagine that one day someone came to you and said, "The war is over. And the good guys have won. And there's a new government. And guess what? Under this new government, healthcare is available. And there are markets that you can go to get your food. And you're not going to have to worry about being pelted with bombs or gunfire. And you're going to be able to go get a productive job and do something meaningful. And we're going to be able to live differently, and you'll be able to raise a family without fear." Imagine that you went from one reality and somebody came to you and said, a new reality is available, a new government's taken over, and now, as a result, we will live differently. You can put your weapons away. You can think differently about providing for your family. You can stop thinking about just surviving. And you can thrive. We get to live differently. And on the one hand, we might look at that situation and say, man, the choice is obvious. Just change your life. Live now under this peaceful, wonderful government. But if you think about it, how difficult, if that's all you had ever been inundated with, that kind of life, how hard it would be to change. How hard it would be in your emotional life to say, I don't need my weaponry anymore. How hard it would be to sometimes relax and say, hey, I know that tomorrow I'll have enough and things will be okay for my family and for myself. And what's true for us in a spiritual sense or a moral sense or however you want to look at it is we hear the announcement, this good news that Jesus says, hey, whoever you are, now I want to change you. I want to call you blessed. You're my son. You're my daughter. And we go, well, the choice seems obvious. If God is bringing peace and joy and love and goodness, even though we see other kingdoms in this world raging, yeah, I want to be part of that. I want to make decisions that align with that. And yet there's a lot of reasons why we won't go with it, aren't there? Let me give you some things that we don't want to deal with or change. Maybe because one, we're embarrassed. We're embarrassed of how we have been living and what we've done and what we do, our weaknesses, our faults, those things that I don't want other people to know, this is how I live. You know, a classic example of people who are stuck in addiction. And we would say, nobody wants to live in these destructive patterns. We say, yeah, but some of us, we're just be embarrassed to say, hey, I'm addicted. I'm embarrassed to say this is my attitude. I'm embarrassed to say this is how I think. I'm embarrassed to say this is my behavior. And some of us hide because we're so embarrassed to acknowledge our faults. We let it become a weight that doesn't allow us to move forward. Some of us, we're scared. We're scared that becoming better, getting healthier, would be more painful than sticking with the disease. You know, we're a little bit like people, and we're told that we have cancer. But hey, we can treat this, and it's not going to be pleasant. It's going to be painful because we need to kill that cancer. Some of us are so scared of the treatment. We're so scared of moving forward because all we know is where we've been and what we do. We're more scared of the treatment than we are of change. You know, I can't change. I won't get there. It's going to hurt too much. I have to admit things about myself. They're going to be too painful. Jesus comes and says, hey, there's something better. Yeah, but I'm so scared that changing is going to be more painful than just remaining as I am. Some of us, we carry around significant weights, behaviors, attitudes. We're just so scared of moving forward because even though we know they're destructive, in a weird way, it's comforting. That's all we know. It's how we've been for so long. Moving forward scares us. And for some of us, it's just being stubborn, thinking that we don't need help, not wanting to change our habits, maybe thinking that I can change me on my own. I can just change my behaviors. And Jesus says, it's not how this works. You don't just go out and become stronger. You need to become a different person. John the Baptist, who was this prophetic figure just before Jesus, who announced Jesus just before he went public. John the Baptist looked at people who, by the way, were very religious and everybody thought they were very strong spiritually. John the Baptist looked at them. One of the things he said, bear fruit of repentance. Change your life and bear the fruit of that. Jesus, at the end, actually, of his sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, talks about the same thing. He talks about the fact that good trees bear good fruits. If you're a good tree, if you're really good, you're going to bear fruit that's good. If you think about that, if somebody came to you and said, hey, produce an apple for me, what would you do? Bear some fruit. Produce an apple. Go make one. What would you do? The only way I know how to do that is to plant an apple tree. I can't make an apple. I got to plant a seed. So a tree that was created and designed to create apples, produce apples, would produce that fruit. John the Baptist said, bear fruit of repentance. You need to turn back and change who you are. Allow God to change who you are. Jesus at the end said it. He said, listen, this just really doesn't work if you just try harder to be stronger, to be different, to be more moral. You need to be a tree, a blessing tree, that becomes blessed. That's its fruit. Who are you? A series isn't just about a bunch of things that we do. It's about bearing fruit of repentance. Repentance goes back to thinking about who we are. We're blessed. Whatever our circumstances are, whether you have a lot or don't have a lot, whether you're really healthy or not healthy, whether you look like you fit in religious settings or not, Jesus wants to make sure you know that God's blessing can be upon your life because you're his son, you're his daughter. He said, step into the family. Let's live differently. Let's approach everything differently. So who are you? And what in your life doesn't fit with who Jesus says you are? What behaviors in your life don't fit with your identity? If you said, yeah, I want to be a child of God. I want to be a son. I want to be a daughter. I want to follow Jesus. Then what in your life doesn't fit? And it's not about cherry picking. Oh, I did one bad thing. I need to stop doing it. Oh, how do I stop doing this one thing? It's about complete repentance, about going back and saying, wait, I'm a son. I am a daughter of the Almighty God, the loving God. I've been created as a tree to love God and to love other people. That's in my DNA. I've been created to do things that are productive with the skills that God's given me. What doesn't fit in that identity? What in your life do you have to say, but you know what? I'm living like I'm somebody else, like I'm not blessed, like I'm not part of God's family. And real repentance means, you know, it might be embarrassing to admit it. It might be scary to change. Everything might be against your progress. But Jesus says, hey, blessed. You're blessed. Come live in the blessing. Take your life up into my life. And this is important not just for us as individuals. It's not just important for you to change your life, to get rid of some destructive weights that are holding you back. Because when we're not willing to change and move forward, you know what happens? We don't just remain that way as individuals. We start affecting each other. And we start building communities around whatever kingdom we rally behind. And we start arguing about what the kingdom should look like. And we start accepting the kingdoms of this world that sometimes are all about destruction. And I'll tell you, we subtly get there. But if you were to ask me, how does it happen that a group of people would march against a group of other people because they look differently? How would a group of people become violent? How would one group of people in one nation want to annihilate a group of people in another nation? It's because we build up all kinds of other kingdoms with other ideologies and says, this is who you are. You are primarily from this country, and that's who you are. And so you fight other people from another country. You're part of this race, which means sometimes you're going to fight against people of another race. You're part of this ideology, which makes you enemies of other people who have other ideologies. We get to the point where the kingdom of this world makes us sick, filled with hate, violence, destruction, that weigh down not just as us as individuals, but us as humans. So I'd love for you to look at the rest of this sermon that Jesus preached, the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus' manifesto of his kingdom. It's his constitution. And we know that other kingdoms in this world will rise and fall. Sometimes it doesn't even look like the kingdom of God is working. But Jesus says, listen, blessed one, son, daughter, this is for you. God has made himself accessible for you and available to you. And so now bring your life up into his. Live in a kingdom that's above all the other kingdoms. The kingdom that one day will be established and will reign forever. It is the kingdom where what God wants done gets done. When and how? And Jesus says, live in that here and now. And I'll summarize some of it for you, but I hope you'll read the rest of that sermon. Here are some of the things that Jesus says about what his kingdom looks like and what he wants us to live in now. The religion would be one about reconciling our differences and not fooling ourselves to think that we could be reconciled with God without being reconciled to other people. Romance and family be governed by faithfulness. The language, be honesty. Revenge would be replaced by mercy. Foreign policy, be to love your enemy. The economic system, generosity. And hypocrisy would be resolved by introspection. And the law of the land that would govern every decision would be love. And it's not our job to change the world. We can't do it. We're not able to do it. But it is our job to accept our identity in Christ as blessed, created to be good trees that bear the fruit of being willing to change and take our life up into his life and to live differently and to reflect into the world the good news invitation that a better kingdom is now available for everyone, of all times, here and now. Heavenly Father, it hurts us to know that our world most of the time doesn't look this way. God, today we come in with weights on us, some of us individually, things that we wish we could change about ourselves but feel powerless against. Some of us, God, feel sick about how parts of our world looks. Today, would you give us an encouragement that your kingdom of peace, your kingdom of love, your kingdom that is greater than any other kingdom is available and accessible to us. God, anyone who feels today that they may be cursed, that you're not around, that you're not close to them, that they can't reach out to you, may they know today, God, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is here and now. You've made yourself accessible through Jesus Christ. God, for the things that we think we can't change about ourselves and the world, by your Spirit, would you give us power just to take steps to change our approach, to line up with the people you've created us to be, with our true identity as blessed sons and daughters who have access to the Almighty God. God, we pray in this world in the dark places, and we pray in our hearts in the dark places, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done here and now, just like it is in the heavenly realm.